You can please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 31 through 38 this morning. John, chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, reading through verse 38. Reminder that this is God's holy, inspired word that we now give our attention. So Jesus says to the Jews who have believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be at work by your Spirit, helping us to understand your word. We pray especially, Lord, that we would behold the wondrous glory of Jesus Christ, what he has given us through his word. We ask, Lord, that we would draw closer to you and that you would sanctify our hearts and lives through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were in the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus talking about and warning that unless one believes that I am he, as he says, you will die in your sins. That section concludes in verse 30, with John noting that there were many who believed in him, and here Jesus starts to address those among the crowd who did believe in him, or at least believed truth about him in regard to his testimony that he is from the Father. But this passage in particular, one of the things I want us to focus on is this incredible truth that Jesus describes. Here, Jesus, as he talks about what a disciple looks like, a follower of him, he talks about one of the things that a disciple receives, a follower of Jesus receives. And what this benefit is the benefit of freedom. It's incredible benefit. Freedom is something that we value. We talk about a loss in our society, but this freedom isn't a political freedom. It's not even are not a lot of things that we might think of first when freedom pops into our heads. But the freedom of the Christian that Jesus is talking about here is one of the most fundamental and precious truths of what we receive in the gospel. It is a freedom from sin. So this morning we're going to look at this passage in two parts. This first part you have Jesus' brief description of what a disciple looks like. What a disciple does, what he knows, and what his disciple receives. But then, as there's questions, Jesus goes on to explain that last part in more detail, and he contrasts the issue of slavery of sin and freedom from sin. And my goal for this morning is for us to be able to rejoice and enjoy more greatly this freedom that Jesus has purchased for us, and that belongs to every single person who trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus. So to look at this passage, as I said, I want to begin by looking at these first couple verses, 31 and 32, and this description here of what a disciple looks like. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So first, let's consider what Jesus says here about a disciple is one who abides in the word. This language here is actually a theme that we see in John's gospel. In other writings of his, we see it in John 15, verse 7, where Jesus talks about my words abiding. And then in 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse 9, he refers to those who abide in the teaching of Christ. We see from these different references that when Jesus here speaks about, if you abide in my word, he's talking about what he said, what he teaches, the substance of what he proclaims to those that would listen. And so a disciple of Jesus is one who lives in the words or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Remember also, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows someone else. That's why we call the 12 apostles the 12 disciples, because they set aside everything else in their lives, they leave that behind, and they go, and they follow after Jesus Christ. And so, as they were followers of Jesus, we call them disciples. So if one wants to be a follower of Jesus, they must abide in His Word. We need to flesh that out a little bit more and explain what that means. There's one thing to say that there are a lot of people say that they're followers of Jesus, but they don't, they're not saying that truly. Jesus here is defining what one of His followers is. It is one who knows what Jesus says and then lives that in their lives. That's the idea here of abiding. Abiding is this living, it's part of who we are, and it's a constant thing. The words of Christ, His teachings, His exhortations for how to live are just not passing afterthoughts. They're not just, you know, mere additions or optional. That is not the right idea. That's how often people live. But rather, the words of Christ, His teachings, His commandments, they are essential, necessary for being a disciple, for being a follower. You may remember back during one of our Sunday school series a while ago, we talked about spiritual disciplines, and one of the important things that we emphasized in that class is intaking the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, living in the Word of God, because that is how one is a disciple. The Bible is the Word of Christ that we have today. It is given to us that we might know Jesus, that we might follow Him, that we might know the truth and experience all the blessing of His salvation. We must abide in it in order that we might follow Him and be His disciples. So what does a disciple look like? First, a disciple is one who abides in the Word of Jesus Christ. Second, we have here this description that the one who abides in His Word, there's something that happens with that. They will know the truth. It's the second aspect of a disciple. A disciple knows the truth. Part of the importance of abiding is that the Word reveals truth to us. We see this language even being used in John 17:17, where Jesus says, "Your Word is truth." Of course, there He's praying to His Father when He says, "Your Word." So if one wants to be a follower of Jesus, if one wants to know Jesus, if one wants to know right and wrong, one must know the Word. Think about this. There are a lot of things that this world says. There are a lot of falsehoods out there. There are a lot of lies. There are a lot of opinions about Jesus. So how does one know the right ones to follow? How does one defend against the lies and deceptions of Satan and the lies and deceptions of this world? It happens through that knowing what is real and knowing the truth found only in the Word of God. It's only not possible by knowing the Scriptures. You've probably all heard this illustration before, that bankers, when they're taught to be able to discover counterfeit bills, they don't go and study the counterfeits. They study a real dollar bill. They study the dollar bill so well that when they come across a counterfeit, they can spot immediately that this is not the real thing. They know the truth right away of what is real and what is false. And they are not deceived. The same is true for spiritual things. If one wants to be saved spiritually, if one wants to be able to discern what is real and false, right and wrong, truth and lies, then one must know the truth found in God's Word. And that will protect us against the counterfeits of Satan and counterfeits of the world. That's why Jesus said, the disciple is one who abides in His Word, and the Word will enable you to know the truth. As you know your Bible better, you will know the truth better. Of course, this raises the question, what is the content of this truth? What is it that we are supposed to know? Of course, in the context of what Jesus has been talking about and John's purposes in this gospel, the big point is who Jesus is and His salvation for sinners. That's the whole point of John's gospel, that we might know Jesus Christ and know His salvation. Yes, the Bible talks about a lot more, and there's a lot of truth in the Bible beyond just those two things, as it reveals a whole plan of redemption and truths about God. As Jesus is speaking here to the crowd, that's the essential part of what he is referring to. And he talks about the truth will set you free. He is speaking about the truth about him. The truth of who he is and what he has done. That is only known through abiding in the word of Christ. That is how one comes to know the truth. So a disciple then is one through abiding in the word. They know the truth of the scriptures, particularly who Jesus is. And that disciple believes in him. Brings us to the final part, this consequent. That as one abides in the word and as one knows the truth, they receive something. They are set free. I'm going to spend more time talking about this in more detail later in the sermon. Especially when we get to verse 36. But just to summarize the big idea that we'll expound upon later. Jesus is saying when a person, a disciple, is set free, he's talking about freedom in relation to sin. This means freedom from the guilt of sin and freedom from the bondage of sin. As we look at this passage, Jesus is making a statement. He's talking about the disciple. These are people who, you know, they've heard Jesus speaking about himself. They believe something about him. And then he says this, he says these words, you know, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The people listening to him are a little confused. They're not very happy, actually, when Jesus uses this language about them being set free. And the reason they're not happy is because of the implication of these words. When Jesus says, you will be set free, that means they aren't currently free. Which means they're enslaved. And they don't like that. They don't like this implication that they are currently in bondage, in slavery. In verse 33, we see them appealing. They say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Notice a couple things. They're putting a physical sense on the words and missing the spiritual meaning, which is what Jesus will come back to. They're focused on physical bondage and slavery. They're not thinking about slavery in relationship to sin. But even then, they get that wrong because Israel was definitely enslaved in the past after the period of Abraham. Our community service, we're preaching through Exodus. The Exodus is all about you were enslaved and being set free. Jesus doesn't challenge them, though, on that point of history and whether their claim was actually true or not. Rather, he focuses on expounding that spiritual meaning, contrasts the way that they have misunderstood it. He expounds on what does it mean when he says, you shall be set free. So as we look at that now, let's consider these two questions. First, what is the slavery that he's implying about the people? Jesus explains this as you look at verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Here you see it clearly. This is not about physical chains. This is not about physical slavery, physical servitude. This is about the spiritual reality. That if one practices sin, they are a slave to sin. Now it's important to clarify this language when you talk about one who practices sin. The reality is, everyone commits sin, right? Christians still commit sins. We're never going to be perfect in this life. We will never reach a point before death that we never sin. So I can raise this question. Well, if we still sin, we still practice sin in a certain sense, does that mean that we're still slaves? How can Jesus say that we're set free if we're still sinners? So we need to explain what he's talking about. What is the difference between a Christian who sins and what Jesus is talking about here, one who practices sin and is enslaved to sin? I think it's important to note this language of practice is similar in idea to the language of abide. It has to do with the controlling center of one's life. What is it that you desire? What is it that you pursue? How is it that you live? Is your heart's desire Jesus Christ, or is it your sin? How is it that you live? Do you live in the Word of God, seeking to follow Him and love Him and to keep His commandments? Not that we do it perfectly, but do we sincerely desire that? Do we strive for that? Do we seek to abide in Christ? Or do we rather care more about our sins and the pleasures and the vain desires of our hearts? Who are we at the end of the day? What is it that motivates us, controls us? Even if you want to, you know, use the language of practice in the sense of practicing for a sport, you dedicate yourself to something to come to be better at. We see in the Proverbs this kind of language used of those who pursue sin and seek to be better at sinning. That's some of this idea of what Jesus is talking about. What is it that you love? What is it that you want? Do you want sin or do you want Jesus? One who practices sin, that's their heart's desire. Sin is their desire. They are consumed by it, they live for it, and it fills every part of their lives. That's what this contrast is about. The Christian, though the Christian sins, he hates his sin. He doesn't want to do it. You see this language used in Romans 7 as Paul talks about, I do what I do not want to do, and what I want to do I do not do. But you see the struggle. You see the frustration, I don't want to live that way, and yet there's struggle. So the difference here is the one who practices sin is the one who lives that way. They enjoy that way. That's who they want to be. Their whole life can be truly described as practicing sin as a slave to sin. Total bondage to it. A bondage of guilt and condemnation. The bondage of will and desire. That's what they want. They want sin. They desire sin. They've been corrupted from good and right desires. That's what Jesus is saying about these people. He's not talking about physical slavery. He's talking about the slavery of the soul to sin. And then Jesus uses an illustration to explain it a little bit more fully. It's the illustration of a slave versus a son. A slave has no future in a house. He's just there to serve, to do the will of the master, but he doesn't get anything at the end. He's just a lowly slave. He will be removed one day. The son has the house forever. He is the heir. He is the one in authority. He is the one in charge. He is the free person who can come and go and do as he pleases. Being a slave is not a good place to be in. There's probably also additionally references here to the Old Testament to Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar as the slave woman, Ishmael as the son of the slave woman, versus Sarah and Isaac. Sarah as the free woman, and Isaac as the son of the free woman. There you see, Hagar and Ishmael are removed, while Sarah and Isaac remain. So one who is a slave to sin, that is a bad, bad position to be in. So that then presented as the contrast, this contrast of freedom. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. There seems to be some wordplay going on here as it continues the illustration of the servant and the son. The son of the house has authority to free the servants of the house, but it also seems to be this idea here that Jesus is also referencing himself as the son. So why you see the word son capitalized in the ESV in verse 36. Because that's how one receives freedom through the Son. So what does this mean? What is this all about? Why is Jesus emphasizing this? Jesus is getting at is this. Jesus himself gives the best, truest freedom that exists in this world. A freedom from sin. As I said already, I want to expound on this in two ways. First, talking about freedom from the guilt of sin and freedom from the power of sin. One of the best expressions of freedom from the guilt of sin we see in the New Testament is one of my favorite verses. I have many favorite verses. This is one of them. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we saw in our assurance of pardon earlier, no one can stand before God on their own because of their sin. If God marks iniquities, who can stand? It's a rhetorical question saying no one can stand. No one with their sin on them can stand in the presence of God. All that they will receive is judgment and condemnation. Sin places this burden of condemnation on every person. But in the gospel, Jesus takes that away. He takes away the condemnation. He became a curse for us, as Galatians says. He suffered in our place. He drank the wrath, the cup of God's wrath, such that we stand in the presence of God through his plentiful redemption, with the sin gone. And there's now at that point, no condemnation, no guilt, no judgment for the Christian. That burden is lifted and taken away. When one repents of their sin and turns to Jesus Christ by faith, Jesus takes away the guilt. He takes away the stain of the sin, takes it as far as the east is from the west. A distance we can't even understand or fathom. Takes away the punishment, the burden, we're set free. There's a relief that we experience when we realize that burden is gone. We can be friends with God with no fear. With no fear of a hammer being dropped on us. Of no fear of God declaring us guilty or any of that. That is all taken away. It's a relief that we don't have to earn our righteousness. We don't have to go around trying to claw our way to God, to try to commit more righteous acts, to counterbalance our wicked acts, which is impossible anyway, but, you know, to try to find some way that we can do anything or something to get to God, to earn his favor, to get rid of the guilt. It's gone. Jesus took it. Those who belong to him. We don't have to fight our way to God. We don't have to try to earn his favor. There is nothing that we can do to earn our righteousness. We are free from the guilt. We are free from the burden. We are free from the burden of seeking our own righteousness. Because God has given us the righteousness of Christ. The Son sets you free. And you are free indeed from the guilt of sin. Freedom means more than that, as we see in the scriptures. It's not just freedom from guilt, but it's also freedom from the power. It means that one is no longer controlled or dominated by sin. We see this kind of language used in Colossians 1, where it talks about Christ having delivered us from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't belong to sin anymore. We belong to Jesus Christ. Now this doesn't mean that we just stop sinning altogether. But sin is no longer the governing principle of our lives. Rather, the power of Christ is by his Spirit. And there's this ability. We do truly grow in sanctification in our lives. We are renewed in the whole man. We grow in being able to truly die to sin and live unto righteousness. There are times as Christians when we struggle with particular sins, we doubt this, and we wonder, can I actually have victory in this life against sin? We're not going to have perfect victory as of sinless lives. But we have a victory already. We are growing. Christ is changing us. He has begun good work. He will finish that good work. It won't be completed until we die, but we do truly grow in this life. Sanctification. Sin is not what dominates us. That is not the governing principle, but it is Jesus Christ instead. The Son has set us free. He has set us free from the guilt of our sins, and he has set us free from the power of sin. And we are free indeed. I want to explain some application of why this is so important. And how this affects our lives. Part of it is this. The Christian in his freedom is now truly free to devote himself as a disciple, living for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus connected all these ideas together of being a disciple, abiding in his word, knowing the truth, and the truth setting you free. We don't have to earn our salvation. We aren't under the dominating power of sin. We've been set free. As this burden is gone, we now have the ability to live as God originally created us to live. Let me explain that. When God created humanity, there wasn't sin in the world, and there was a perfect relationship between God and man. And man was created to live for God, to enjoy God, to obey God, to follow God, to live according to His commandments. As our catechism summarizes, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of every human being in this world. Sin, of course, corrupts that. The purpose still exists, but we're unable to fulfill it because we're bound in sin. We are corrupted by sin. We are dominated by sin, burdened and weighed down. But as Christ sets us free, removes that burden from us, removes the power of sin from us, we are now able to live as free people. We're not slaves anymore. We are free. We are free men and women. And we are now able to seek without guilt or burden to live a life that glorifies God. To be a disciple. This does not mean that we live a perfect life. This doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. But we have to remember again. Sometimes we get this confused. I remember earlier in my life growing up and being confused by this. There was a time when I thought my justification was dependent on my sanctification. That means my relationship with God, my standing with God, was dependent on how well I performed and how well I grew as a Christian. That's not right. Justification sets us free. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation. We live and obey God not because we're afraid that we're going to go to hell if we don't. We live and obey God because God has freed us from sin. And we can now live as He created us to be. To grow in our sanctification, to abide in Christ, and to follow Him with all that we are. This is why this language that Jesus uses here, this statement, "If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed," is so important. Satan's constantly trying to accuse us. He's trying to constantly get us to doubt, to get us to go back to living like slaves. Christ has set us free. We've been set free by the Son. We have been adopted as sons ourselves. There is nothing that Satan can do can change that, to revert it, or send it back. So my encouragement for us this morning is to go forward and live as free sons and daughters of God, abiding in the Word of God, living as disciples of Jesus Christ, knowing and living the freedom that He has given us. We belong to Him through faith, and there is nothing Satan can do that can take us away from our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's close this morning in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work, and we ask that You would use it to work in our hearts and lives. We ask that You would draw us closer to our Savior, that we would know and experience and understand what You have bought for us through Jesus. Lord, help us to remember Your word, that You would use it to encourage us, to build us up in our faith as we live. We pray this in Jesus' name.